Okay, we're going to jump back into 1 Peter, chapter 2. Actually, we're going to start at the end of chapter 1, but I don't think there should be a chapter break there, so I'm just going to call it chapter 2. What's that? There they are again. It's very confusing. Why do those keep coming on? All right, 1 Peter, it's actually 25. We're just going to read that little section because I think it's the setup for the first verse of 21, or 2 verse 1. So, couple things just to reorient if you haven't been going through it with us, or I don't know, very many of us have the habit of memorizing scripture anymore. So sometimes when we repeat things, either ideas or lists or verses over and over again, is to just drive them a little deeper in you. We know we said it, okay? But we're not very good at remembering things anymore. So if we hear it three or four times, it might start to get a little bit clearer, the ideas, the thoughts, the concepts. And it's great if you do, but most of us don't. We don't remember telephone numbers. We don't remember addresses. We just don't practice memorizing things. So hearing things multiple times is one of the tools we're going to try to use to help people just kind of reorient on some of these. The book, the big idea of the book is that there's this paradox of this future hope and this current joy in the midst of this suffering. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuine of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's this forward-looking, yes, it's really hard, but we're looking forward to why this is all happening and what God is actually accomplishing. When you pick up your Bible, or think about picking up your Bible, or feel guilty that you didn't pick up your Bible, any context you think about picking up your Bible and reading it, what is your frame of mind? What are you thinking about? Why would you pick it up? Imagine you go into the Denver Broncos practice facility when it's fan day, and you're getting ready to watch them all practice, and as you stand on the sideline and you're watching, oh, this is so exciting, I get to watch what's going on here. And then one of the coaches comes up, get out here, we're running sprints now, 40-yard dash, you're back and forth, back and forth. All right, now the drill. What, you're going to hit me? And you're confused. You're wondering, what is going on? I came to watch something, and this guy's being a jerk, telling me what to do, ordering me around, making me do hard things. And he goes, dude, you're the middle linebacker of this team. Get in the game. What are you doing out there? And we can have that attitude about the scriptures, that somehow that God's intention in them is to get us to do something that we never intended to do, didn't want to do, has no value to us. It's like, it's the duty thing. This is what I have to do so God doesn't get ticked at me. Rather than, what is on God's heart? In all of the scriptures, in all that he's set up for you to walk in, what does he want for you? Is it to just get you to behave better? To do the right thing so you don't irritate him? Or maybe do your penance? I mean, what David was talking about is just such a common struggle. Oh, I gotta just try harder. I gotta prove it. Oh, gosh. I don't feel saved. What does he want? What should we be looking at? So when we think about what would Peter sits down to write this letter, what would he be thinking about for this on the behalf of the church and the people of God and the kingdom? He wants your success. He's trying to help you get set up for success. So if this was a financial seminar, and we go, I'm going to help you manage your money well, and hopefully over time build some wealth, so that you're not troubled by bumps in the road or things breaking. I'm going to give you some habits, some patterns, and I'm going to help you establish financial success. And you go, yeah, I want financial success. It's just, it's hard, always being out of money and never knowing where it goes. And you live in this state of, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. Say, I'm a financial expert. I can help you. We sit down, we start talking. So the first thing you have to do is figure out where your money's going. What are you doing with your money? you want me to keep track of where my money goes? And the first, the very first step becomes this, you're just so mean. You're a jerk. No. If you don't know where your money goes, you can't have a plan for it. You can't figure out what to change. It doesn't matter how much you make, it matters where it goes. If you're going to have a plan. The same thing is true of your life, of your faith, of your minutes. If you don't want to be successful, if you don't, one of our daughters is in this, she really wants to understand money, finances, stocks, business thinking. And she's just got a stack of books. She's just mowing through it because she really, really wants to understand. Now, some of them are contradictory, so I don't know why you read them, but the idea is when you're hungry for something, are you hungry for success? And there's an assumption when you step into the church, scriptural church, not modern representations of that, the scriptural church, is that you want to follow Jesus well. You want to be successful at this. And if we're troubled by the call or the direction to try to live in such a way that it will actually lead to success, if that's troubling to us, maybe we need to rethink what is our expectation of what the scriptures are trying to help us do. He wants your success. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have maturity, to grow up and to make mature decisions that you're satisfied with, that give you a sense of peace. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. You're living healthy disciples. Guess what living healthy things do? They reproduce. Reproduce good fruit of character, reproduce good character of babies. Spiritual babies, but babies. That's God's desire, that you would have an inheritance, a heritage, a legacy of bearing fruit. There's all these amazing things that are out there for us to pick up, but it means we have to kind of get in step with how that works. I want to be rich. I just don't want to ever save money or make any investments. Well, that's an incongruent thought. I want to be a great piano player, but I don't want to practice. Just make me a good piano player. That's not how it works. So we settle into this. Then there's this reward. If you want a great covering, there's in our archives, Rob did a message series on the idea of reward, future reward for the disciple. And that should be something that motivates us. That God gets glory, that we take this bread and we cup, we receive it. We receive salvation and say, in light of that great mercy, I want you to get glory. I want my life to count. A billion years from now, I want to know the choices that I made to put to death my flesh and so to the Spirit mattered. Matters to us. And then to advance his renown, that he would become more famous in the earth. He would be worshipped more in the earth. His kingdom would advance. That's what Peter's trying to do. He's not trying to bug you. Not trying to bore you. He's trying to say, look, and every epistle writer, the instruction to the church, the narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Revelation, they're not necessarily instruction to the church like the epistles are. Does that make sense? This is, I want you to be successful. And we pay attention to it, okay? So with that in mind, what are the things that Peter's trying to help us with? We looked at the list of kind of ideas last week. There's another list this week. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 17, beginning in 1:25, but we're just going to erase that. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and the word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, sojourners and exiles, different translation, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct, among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. All right. So, here's this grid. Now, does this mean that we, you know, every 2 minutes we go through, okay, am I a living stone right now? Am I a priest right now? Am I an infant right now? This is an incredible wisdom section, because it teaches us how to relate to things. So when we think about these teaching metaphors that Peter lays out, this is who you are, or this is what you should think of yourself as, and then walk in some things. That was supposed to be bigger. So here they are, infants. So what is the instruction? Longing to grow up, longing for the word. Your stones, living stones, being arranged into a living temple. You are a priesthood, being formed into a people. This identity, a group, a race, a distinct race. Exiles, we're called to live distinct from walking in the flesh. And then we have the bond servants devoted to our king. And so don't get lost in the idea, oh, I need to memorize this list. When you begin to own these metaphors and these identities, you go, in what situation, how do I need to think right now? What am I dealing with? Am I dealing with the world? Am I dealing with the government? Am I dealing with the people of God? Am I dealing with my own hunger and what's driving me? What's going on? So it gives me the right avenue, the right lane to get in and start moving. So we think about what is the metaphor? What's the idea? What's the word picture? What is it related to? Okay? And then what are we relating to in that picture? And then what can we be responsible for? What choices can we make? That will actually, once we identify what lane we're in, what can we do to excel in it, to find success? This is the tool. And whenever we have these grids, whenever we have these ways of sorting things out, instead of having this huge call on our life to just do better, be holy, and it's all this mushy thing of holy living. No. There are so many practical things that are wisdom for us that help us sort it out. You're not supposed to necessarily be thinking as a servant when you're reading the scriptures. You're supposed to be thinking about your hunger and what will cause you to grow, etc. So that's okay. So here's these metaphors. The metaphor would be the idea of infant equals being needy. What are you going to do with your needs? The idea of relationship with the idea in terms of the like newborn infants, like babies, long for the spiritual work. That's the first one we're going to look at here. So what are we talking about? Think like a baby. Recognize you are a baby. You need to take things in from the outside. What is your relationship with? It's with food. How are you going to meet that need? Food. What's the word picture? It's the word. Okay, so that's the swap out there. So when we have this need, this desire to grow, and we're honestly longing for something. Sometimes you're anxious. Sometimes you're not. You have a lack of peace. Sometimes you're frustrated. Sometimes you're fearful. Sometimes you're bored. Guess what? Oftentimes we as human beings do when we feel those emotions, we go eat something. Does anybody else in the room ever find themselves just looking in their refrigerator, and you did not make a conscious choice to get up and look in the refrigerator. We have this auto response. We are feeling something, and we go eat. I believe this. There's this idea that God is trying to get across here is to recognize what's going on inside you as a need for more of the Word, more of God, more growth, more understanding of what's going on inside of you. Now, as an infant, almost any metaphor breaks down eventually, okay? What's a living stone? Is it got little legs? No. Infants, are they really longing for good food? Nah, we've got an eight-month-old that she just loves to lick Doritos, man. Oh, yeah, this is good. So she longs for food, and at some point she would probably choose something better than Doritos. But in that moment, it's not about our capacity to say what is good. It's to recognize we're hungry and then believe God has good for us and to see the Word of God. Now, I would love, I teed you up last week. I didn't this week. I'm sorry. If there are any kind of directive, promise-y kind of things, when you think about this call to long for the Word, that this just helps shape you. When you're in that lane, I need to draw near to God. I need to ingest the bread of life. What are the promises? What are the directives that you use that come to mind? And just you shout them out. You can paraphrase verses, passages, instructions, biblical ideas, just a few. What shapes you? How do you when you get in this lane of I need food, what motivates you to go to the Scriptures? We're standing in front of the refrigerator, which either one.
Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path.
So God will give you the desires of your heart.
Psalm 119, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimony or my meditation. I understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts. That's pretty much it.
Also, one Psalm 119, it's a really, really long chapter.
It's a very long chapter.
But it says something in there about, and I didn't mind all of it, I will run in the way of your commandments. And I think it starts out walking in the way of the commandments, but I want to be able to run in the way of his commandments.
Yep. Other directives, other reminders?
James, ask for wisdom.
Jesus talking to the Samaritan, so I have water.
Yeah.
Isaiah 55, where God tells us that the word will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent.
Amen.
Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Good.
James 1:4-5, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
Amen.
Isaiah 30:1, when you turn to the right, to the left, your voice came just the way walking.
Amen. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of the division of soul and spirit and joints of joints and marrow.
Psalm 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the fire, nor stand in the paths of the sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Upon his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers.
Yep. Amen. Yeah, I mean, the Scriptures are littered with self-promotion at its own value, the reminder that you really need this. And the epistle writers are less that way, but just as important. This is life. This will keep you on track. This is that you want to make sense of what the world, how to walk in this world as followers of Jesus and to flourish and to bear fruit and have success and have victory. The scriptures become really, really important. And so when you get hungry, whatever hungry is, I'm bored, I want something more, I need something, and all those internal motivations, that God-shaped hole inside of you, sometimes you're just hungry, and that's okay. You need food. That's another need. Sometimes you're tired. You should take a nap. But a lot of our emotional need can be satisfied when we turn to the person of God and his word. And he'll reorder and reorient. And we turn to entertainment, our phones is probably the number one distraction that Americans use right now. As I feel something, I just flip it on. Just like it's the newsstanding in front of the refrigerator, right? And you don't even have to get up and walk across the room. It follows you. Literally, it follows me. I carry it right here. It follows me everywhere. Okay? So hang on to this. By the way, Psalm 119, many of you probably know this, but Psalm 119 is a poetic tool to memorize this really, really high call in the scripture. That's why a lot of those came out. As a way to disciple your children, if you were going to have them memorize something significant, Psalm 119 is a great way to just help them hide all of those. And many of those verses were verses that you had memorized at some point in some context. Scott's are probably from songs, because we had a lot of songs in the early days out of Psalm 119, just elevating the scripture. But it is a great, starting now when they're 10 or 13 years old and throughout high school before they get their driver's license, they have to recite Psalm 119, would be a great motivator. Where wisdom will come from. Okay, so the next two metaphors, they kind of relate to each other, but they're not the same. They're not exactly the same, but they tend to complement more than some of the other metaphors that we're going to look at today. So first one, living stones. What is the relationship with? What are we being called to do as these living stones? Is to relate to the cornerstone. What is the cornerstone? It's the corner of the building. All the other rocks get laid, all the other stones get laid based on where the cornerstone is. Does that make sense? So there's this relationship to the cornerstone forming what the building is going to become. And the other thing it relates to is one another, that we're forming something together that has purpose, that has value. I love this idea of being living stones, that there's this dynamic element to it, that God can reshape those stones into a new purpose or a new meaning, depending on what's going on in that place, where as long as we're tied to the cornerstone, Jesus, the author, he moves over here. We come and we form a new temple to accomplish his purpose in that place. Because we're alive, we're not static. I also love that it's stone. This metaphor. There's other places where we can build wood, hay, stubble. There's warnings about building our house not on rock, but on sand. The foundation, what we're building on, so it's a big idea that we're being built into something. Why does it feel uncomfortable? Because you're not alone. You don't get to stand or sit as a stone wherever you want. You're responsible to the cornerstone. We orient to the cornerstone, and then there's other stones bumping into us. And we're not designed to be our own person before Jesus and build it wherever we want. This is what he's saying. There's something God is doing in you, and that's how it relates to the priesthood as well. So our responsibility is to stay in that responsiveness to the cornerstone, to orient, to stay yoked. All those pictures the scriptures give us, abiding. John 15, all of those orientations. If we do not stay in this place of not asking Jesus to bless us or to make us happy or to give us whatever we want, but we make it our goal to stay in step with him, and then trust him to satisfy us as we're in step with him, that's how we can stay in this lane. If we say, you're not doing what I want, you make me mad, and I'm going to put out my lower lip and pout because I'm not getting what I want, you won't stay in this stone mentality. You'll become independent. You'll separate from the cornerstone and the other living stones. We have to stay responsive to the cornerstone. Okay? Next one, the metaphor is a priesthood, priests. And it's a race, isn't that? You ever catch that? God has created a new, and I struggle with the word race because I think we're all a human race, but I think definition-wise that's correct, but in the way we use the word race, I don't think it is correct. I think we use race as any grouping that is distinct either by bloodline or ethnicity. We kind of use ethnicity interchangeably. But we are a distinct people. Distinct job description. Distinct, which you were not before. You were not a people. Now you are a people. That's what David was talking about. That's who we are. Now, you don't have to live that way. But if you want success, if you want victory, if you want fruitfulness, if you want maturity, you have to understand that you are no longer what you were. You are something new. You're this race of priests. And so what is the kind of the relationship for priests? Is that we minister to one another. We minister grace. We minister prayer. We minister intercessionary prayer. We minister our gifts for the building up of one another. We see this as this living thing again. This is where the priests and the stones have very similar ideas, but they are distinct. This one is I have things to do, not just be responding, but I have this job. When we pray and worship together, every person in the room has a job to bring their praises, to bring their thanksgivings, to bring their encouragements. Because you are a priest. You are not an audience observing priests. It's a gathering of priests. Now, whether you do that or not does not change the fact that you're a priest. It's not a title you get when you do something. It has been granted to you. So your only question is, do I want to have success in this lane of living out this ministry, this value of bringing good, of being ministers of reconciliation, bringing peace where there was not peace, bringing joy and hope and care and connection where there was none of those things? That's your birthright, to press on that to one another and to those not yet reconciled to the Father. To those who are not yet born again into the family of God. And what's our responsibility is to maintain the joy, the understanding, the recognition of this distinct nature. You will never be normal or average or just human again. You can't do it if you've accepted Jesus. If you've been born again, you can never not be a saint. You can't. You can look like a pig, and you need to hang around pigs. They don't roll around the dirt. They roll around their own dung. Don't be a pig. Don't think you're a pig. You have the highest calling. You're joining in the ministry of reconciliation with the author of faith, the ruler of everything. You are co-heirs. You are co-workers. Oh, my goodness. When you wake up in the morning, I feel like doing nothing. What? The power of God abides in you. Push on something. Let God work through you. You are a priest. And it's not about the robes or how tall your hat is, or you know, it's about you are nobility. In bloodline, in heirs, but also in this job description. Somehow we've been born into that, and that is your high calling. It is your distinct nature, and there is nothing you can do to ever change that calling, that opportunity. 1,000 times you can say no. 1,000 times you can fail. Tomorrow morning, when you open your eyes, you wake up a priest of God, the high calling of good works to walk in that will cooperate with bringing good into the world. This day, this one square yard, Jesus is going to reign. Anybody bumps into this square yard is going to bump into the kingdom of God because I am a priest. That's how we stay in that lane. Believing those promises, singing those songs, remembering. The handout that David did was an awesome way to bring that back to mind. Another metaphor here, exiles and strangers. What's this a relationship with? Well, it's a relationship with the world, and it's a clarity that as this new identity, as this new race, as priests, as living stones, the world is not our home anymore. If we try to get comfortable here, we will fall out of this lane. We'll swerve out of this lane, and we'll get distracted. We'll let the worries of the world, deceitfulness of wealth, something is going to rob us of our birthright or our opportunity to live in such a way that the world sees a different economy. So the world is obviously there's wonderful things to enjoy and receive good gifts from God in the world. It's not because it's physical, it's all dirty or yucky or we have to disdain it. It's not ours. It's not ours. There's things that are fun about lots of third world countries, but I wouldn't want to live there. It's hard. There's things I can enjoy there, but it is not my home. And what's our responsibility? Is to keep that eternal. And this is a major theme of Peter. What is your hope? If you're looking for your hope, if you're looking for your satisfaction, you're looking for your joy, you're looking for your peace, you're looking for your comfortable lives, now you'll be confused. And you will not find success in this identity. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. What is our heritage? It is to follow our king in exile, building little, what do they call where ambassadors live? Embassies. Building little embassies all over the world where he reigns. When you're by yourself, it's one square meter. Right now, it's this room. This is the embassy of the kingdom of God. You step in here, he reigns. That's your job, your house, your neighborhood. It is an embassy of the kingdom of God. Where is Jesus king? That's where the kingdom is. That's our role. We don't belong here. We're all ambassadors. That's the definition, right? You are not a citizen of where you live. You represent a different country, a different kingdom, holding on to that. Now, that's not, I'm an alien stranger and everybody's going to pick on me. The only person that matters is keeping score, and at the end of the day, you will lose nothing. They may think they're taking something from you. No one will ever take anything from you that Jesus has proclaimed as valuable to him. He keeps perfect score, and he pays really well. You will not lose. That's your calling. If you get distracted, that won't make sense. And you'll start looking at all the shiny objects and well, what's the goal? Success, maturity, fruit, kingdom advancing. None of those things are true for the person who becomes worldly and lets the deceitfulness of wealth and worries of the world choke it out. That's what Peter's trying to help you understand. Now, these are all different relationships. These are all different ways of I need to think rightly here and make some choices. I'm hungry. It's the word. Feel purposeless. Oh, no. This is where I am. Ah, this is really attractive. Maybe I should build a big castle and build barns and store up wealth and have a great retirement. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. Then the last one in this section is this idea of being a servant. And this is the one most modern translations use servant. It's much closer to being a slave, but it's not a slave that's been overpowered. It's the slave who says, I want to be your slave, the bondservant idea in Scripture, where you make a choice to join yourself and become under someone else's authority. And you've heard the metaphors of, you know, they drive an awl through the ear. It's a symbol that, okay, you're a bondservant of someone. I don't know how, there's probably lots of ways that walked out, but there's this choice. You are free. You are free, but you choose to be a slave or serve. In our world, there are, I've shared this many times, there aren't very many good examples of servant. I think probably the military is one of the very few where you get the idea of someone really being under authority. It's probably the only place, because even in sports, it's like, yeah, I'm out of here. I'm entering the transfer portal. You're not going to be my boss. I want to trade. There's certain things about the military that you really don't get a trade. you got to figure out how to live under authority. But it's not forever. What Peter's reminding us of here is that we have a master who is good and noble and loving and caring and will do good to us, but we have to have this right posture. I don't understand this. I tend to be a person who gets authority and loyalty. Shared many times, I think like an offensive lineman. When the coach says do this, it's not my job to decide how I feel about it. I just do it. If I'm under authority, I just do it. Now, if there's something dangerous or illegal, obviously you have choices to make. But in general, it is not hard for me. If you're in charge of something, go do that. Okay. If I have a better idea, can I offer something? I'd like to help you. Maybe we can do this more efficiently. Would you like to hear the idea? Nope, not really. Okay, I'm going to go do it the way you want. It is no big deal to me. I'm happy to do it. I don't understand when people go, when someone is an authority and they go, yeah, I don't think I want to do that. I don't get it because this lane is really important to me. Our identity, it is not an activity. Service is not an activity. It is an identity. You are a servant. Now, to do that well, you become a bondservant, and you give up your freedom. And if you caught that when I was reading through the chapter, live as free, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but offer yourselves to the master. Become a servant of God. Become a bondservant of God. Become a slave of God. You are free, and in that freedom, make this choice to join your life and give up your right to decide how you feel about things on a moment-by-moment basis, but staying yoked to the one, the lover of your soul. And so much of what causes us to shrink back is flesh. We don't, oh, that sounds uncomfortable. Yeah, probably will be. Most of what it means to be human is uncomfortable, including having a job is uncomfortable. Most of us just say, I guess that is necessary because we want to eat. At least up until recent history, that's been true. Maybe that's all going to change now. Most of the choices you have to make are uncomfortable if it's going to lead to good for you. And the same thing is true in this. How do we find success? When we think about what does Peter want for us? Success, victory, maturity, wisdom, fruitfulness, reward, God to get glory from our lives, for his kingdom to move forward. All of those things are ours, and these are the tools. And when you bump into, what am I feeling? What do I need? What's going on? These are lanes we can slide into, and there's action steps we can take. And if you do nothing, if we just go along with what the culture says, at some point, somebody's going to stop feeding us. Somebody is going to say, that's enough. And it happens in every culture. Yeah, we got this great idea. Eventually, there's nothing left on the shelves. Metaphorically, this is not a political statement, okay? If we do not participate in making good choices for our own success, whatever that looks like to you, if you do not say no to things that lead to foolishness or evil or laziness or sluggardness or self-orientation, robbery or murder or whatever it is, if we do not say no to those things that go that direction and make these choices to make these investments into what is good, these identities, we will become in this static place of missing out. And we look back and we go, dang, it's over so quick. And I know some of you sitting here in your 20s or late teens, you're going like, yeah, I got my whole life. No, you do not. It will be gone like that. 40 years of marriage. Oh my goodness. Where did that go? Today's choices matter. Today's investments matter. This shouldn't feel heavy. It's like, these should be words of life. God wants me to be successful, and he's told me how. Wow. This is amazing. And I look at people reading and studying and going through all these weekends and self-help stuff, and I go, like, you realize none of that works, right? Well, it works for the guy selling you that. But that's it. It doesn't work for anyone else. God has offered the free gift of all this wisdom, all this maturity, all this success, if we'll just keep making those and slow down enough, go, what is going on in me? And how can I stay in step with the hope that is in me? How can I sow into that which is spirit and eternal? How can my embassy become stronger and more beautiful, and more effective? How can my hunger to grow be satisfied with the truth of God? That's what he's that's the proposition before us. And that's what Peter's doing in this, is giving all these wonderful grids. I think they are. It's just helpful for me to break it down. I don't have to think of everything all at once. I can just make sure I'm sowing to all these different ideas over time. And there's this glorious outcome that he wants to produce in us. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. I think you put in us a desire for significance. I think it's part of the way you made us. That we matter. We've been made in the image of God to bear your image in part by ourselves and in more full in a full measure as we unite with others as a living temple, as a race of priests. Thank you. You've given us instruction and direction and wisdom and revealed it all to us. And then you came up to earth and lived it perfectly. You just truly left no stone unturned. You desperately want to reconcile all things to yourself. You desperately want us to be successful. You desperately want us to join you in a room at a banquet for the bride of the Lamb, and to raise our glasses and to celebrate one another and to be celebrated because we chose to follow you and to see our future as real and hope-filled, satisfying, and to see these days as short and painful and opportunities to sow into that future reality. Help us be your people, that living race, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What time is the, do you want to?